read up. Well, a very good morning, everyone. Marvellous to be with you. I love the words to that. It is a kid's song, isn't it? Be bold and courageous. But how good are the words? Be bold and courageous. He holds all his little ones safe. And I always think, well, he's holding the children safe. But then you stop and think about it for a second. And, well, I'm one of the little ones that my Lord and God and Heavenly Father is keeping safe. And isn't that wonderful? Why do you think we can be bold and courageous? Because our God looks after us. Let's pray before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful promises that you are with us until the end of the age through your Son Jesus and by your Holy Spirit to those who trust in you. Help us to know your grace, to stand firm in your promises, and to be bold and courageous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there will be a few history lessons today. Kids, the first one's for you. 60-odd years ago, there was a very famous band, possibly one of the most famous bands of all time. They had hit songs like Hey Jude, Yellow Submarine. Why that was a hit song, I'll never know. Twist and Shout, that's one of my favourites to sing along. Who were they? Can we help? They were the Beatles, that's right. And long before our modern and precious Elsa was singing Let It Go, the Beatles were singing something very similar. What was it? Let It Be. This is how they start that song. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Just like Elsa's Let It Go. Just let it be. When hard times come along, Mother Mary says, just let it be. Sounds great. There's a couple of problems with that. I found out recently, I thought this Mother Mary referenced Mary, the mother of Jesus, who says some wonderful things, but it doesn't. Apparently, it's Paul McCartney's mother who appeared to him in a dream, and as he was facing anxiety and difficult times, his mother Mary said to him, just let it be. Are they helpful words, though? What do they do? Do they bring back his mother? Do they do anything to stop the strife and the pain that he's going through? Well, no. They sort of just say, brush it under the carpet. Forget about it. What do the words, let it be, actually do? Anyone? Nothing. They do nothing. They might be helpful in our own state of mind, but they do nothing for the state of the world that we're in. Let it be doesn't actually fix anything. So in times of trouble, the question is, what can you do? Who can you turn to? Who will offer words of wisdom which will actually do something? For the church in Galatia, they too were going through times of trouble, times of doubt, and they were hearing words of seeming wisdom. But the wisdom was to point them to something else that wouldn't help. Almost the opposite of let it be, the wisdom was do some more. They knew about Jesus and his death for their sins, but when times of trouble hit, other people were telling them, oh, Jesus isn't enough. You know, Jesus himself was a Jew. You remember that. So following Jesus is fine, but you also need to follow the law that was for the Jews, for God's people. Trusting in Jesus isn't enough, they said. You also need to do these things. And this is what riles Paul up. And I love it. It riles him enough to send this fairly frustrated letter, because what is being threatened is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save us. People were telling the Galatians that Jesus is not enough, and Paul will not stand for that, which is why he writes. And if you were here last week, Paul passionately defended the point that we're only ever saved by faith in Jesus and what he has done by his death on the cross, not through the works of the law or anything that we can do. But there is still a lingering question Paul must answer. If God's people are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, why did we have the law? Why for 1,500, 2,000 years did God's people in Israel have the law? What was it for? You might be wondering, why do we have all these pages and all this time spent on the law for God's people if all we need is Jesus? So Paul writes this passage today. We'll pass through the verses fairly quickly. I've broken it up into three hopefully manageable parts. Now, children, if you're here, you should have been handed out one of these. Now, these have the three different points that we want to remember and some, again, hopefully helpful images to get us through. They'll also appear up here at some point to help us keep. But the three points in the three different parts of the passage, verses 15 to 18, is the forever promise. We are saved in Christ Jesus. Verses 19 to 25 is the temporary guardian that is kept safe until Christ Jesus. That's the law. And verse 26 to 29, the forever children. Children of God's promise by faith in Christ Jesus. So let's begin at verse 15. And everything from verse 15 to verse 18 points out the foreverness of the promise. Have a look at verse 15 as we start. Brothers and sisters, he says, Paul says, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. All that means is when we sign an agreement, when we make a promise, we sign on the dotted line, sometimes people stamp things. Can anyone change that? No, we don't change that. It's got the stamp and the sign. So that's all that's saying. And he says, just so in this case, as he talks about the promise. Okay, so who was the promise promised to? The promises were spoken to Abraham. Way back over here, the promises were made to Abraham. A couple of thousand years before, a long time before Jesus. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, Paul says, his offspring. What does that mean? Well, the scripture doesn't say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person. Kids, this is a Sunday school question. It's one person. Who is Paul talking about? Who is the promises made in? Jesus. Excellent. So all the way over here, the promises were made to Abraham, but the promises were made in Jesus. Yeah? Does that make sense? So, the promises are made back there, but they're fulfilled over here. Nothing in the middle can alter what the promise did. Is that right? So if the law come about here, can the law change the promise? No, the law cannot change the promise. Have a look at verse 17 says that. Because if the promise depended on the law, then it would wipe out, it wouldn't be the promise anymore. So the promise was made, the promise will be fulfilled over there. But then there is a problem. The promise was made forever, but the promise isn't fulfilled until here. What are we going to do in the meantime? Well, to understand all of that, first, let's just think about what the promise is. So, right the way back, even before the promise, the world was going terribly. When God created everything, it was good. He created mankind. It was very good. But then very quickly, as sin came in, quicker and quicker and quicker, it got worse and worse and worse. Until chapter 5, the thoughts of every human on earth was only evil all the time. It was a terrible, terrible time. We could find one righteous person. Surely that would fix it. No, that didn't fix it. Humanity's lost, and they cannot save themselves. Chapter after chapter, it gets worse and worse. Humanity cannot save themselves. So what will God do? God will make a promise. And he promises to Abraham, I will save them. I will make a great nation out of you, Abraham, he says, and through that nation I will bless every nation on earth. I will be their God, they will be my people. I will save them. Trust in me, God says. That's the promise. But as we said, the promise is made back then. It's fulfilled in Jesus. What's the problem? There's a long time in between. Who's going to look after God's people? So we've got the promise here. So this is Abraham with a very short hairstyle, I think, who knows that what's going to happen is God's going to have a people for himself. God will be their God. They will be his people. He can see that. But what happens in the meantime? Go on to the next stage. You don't know what's going to happen. Firstly, what would you do if you've got a promise but you've got to wait 1,500 years for it? I'd probably think about it for a time. I'd wander over here. I'd get distracted by something. Well, I'll go. And all of a sudden, I've forgotten about the promise. I've forgotten about God and his good things. What's going to keep me safe in the meantime? The law. That's what the law's for. The law does many things. I was on a plane recently, and as I understand it, I've never done this, but if you're a child and you get put on the plane on your own, has anyone ever done that? Has any of the kids here travelled on a plane on their own? I've never done it. But as I understand it, they give you a... Oh, there's one at the back. You've done that? Yes? Do they put a lanyard on you? And this is what I was told. So they give you a lanyard and they hang it over your head. And what does the lanyard do? The lanyard says, I belong to someone else. Keep me safe until I get to where I'm going. That's what the lanyard says. What does the law do? It says, I belong to someone else. Keep me safe until I'm getting to where I'm going. Yeah? It does more than that, though. So as we come now to verse 19, that second section, we've had the forever promise. It starts in Abraham, but it finishes in Jesus and carries on into eternity. But Paul asks, what then was the purpose of the law? He said it was added because of transgressions. That just means sin. So until the seed, until Jesus comes along, how does it look after them? Well, what do people normally do when they don't know what to do? Well, they do whatever they like. Are they going to wander in this direction in a straight line for 1,500 years or 2,000 years? No, they're going to wander over there. Or I'm going to wander over here. You'll wander in any sort of direction. But you'll never get to where God wants you to go. So he gives them the law. Now, verse 19 and 20, just for the adults here, very confusing verses. There have been somewhat, I've been told, over 300 and something interpretations of these verses over the last 2,000 years. We're just going to go through each of them. We're not going to go through all of them. What it does, though, people argue over the particulars. No one argues over the principle behind it. The law is not the promise. The promise is not the law. Okay? He sets those up as two different things, which causes him to ask another question, verse 21. Is the law then somehow opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not, he says. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But, he says, the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, and we'll carry on in a minute. If you get the point, though, what was the purpose of the law? It was to point them towards Jesus. What does the law do? It exposes our sin. It reveals the extent of our sin. Sometimes it even increases our sin, because if you tell me, don't go and touch that, what do I want to do? I want to go and touch that. But all of it points to one thing and one thing alone. We need Jesus. So we get the promise, and in the meantime, we get the law. And all the law does is keep us safe and point to what we really need, which is Jesus. And Paul carries on. So before this faith came, that is faith in Jesus, we were held prisoners by the law. That is, we were guarded by the law, locked up until faith could be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. Kids, do your parents go out for dinner sometimes and leave you behind? Do they do that? You can say yes, this is okay, because it'll lead to, hopefully, the fact that they also provide you a babysitter. Is that right? We won't go to the ones who don't. do your parents sometimes go out and then leave you a babysitter? Is that what they do? Now, do they do that because they love you or because they don't love you? You can answer. It's because they love you, surely. Because when they're out, they want you to be protected and safe. That's what the law does. It keeps us. It kept Israel in between the promise and Jesus. It kept Israel safe and protected and in the right direction, all pointing to Jesus. That's what the law does. So, does that make the law good or the law bad? Good. It makes the law good. The law was good. Children, your parents don't set up rules because they're grumpy people who don't want you to have fun. They love you and they care for you and they want you to be safe and they want you to learn. Parents, I include myself in this one. The law was good. They weren't arbitrary rules because God wanted some free time until Jesus came along. It wasn't just designed to restrict, but to teach and to guide and correct and protect and to point us to, ultimately, Jesus. I think sometimes we think our rules only reflect a worldly reality, but dare I say it, even our household rules should be designed to point to the grace found in the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of those promises. The law was a babysitter until Jesus came. Verse 25, now that faith, that is the faith in Jesus, has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So we had the forever promise, but in the meantime, oh, I didn't put the middle bit. I've got too many papers up here, that's why. In the meantime, if I can do this without making a mess, which I'm going to, we had the law to look after us. But now what? Now we've got Jesus, and Paul can continue in verse 26. Now you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. Let that one sink in for a moment. If you put your trust in Jesus, you are a child of the God of the universe. And you can call him Father. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, that is, have put your faith in Jesus and washed clean by his blood, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are all, what does it say? All now in Christ. We are no longer defined by the law or restricted by the law or kept safe by the law. What holds us safe? What protects us? What makes us who we are? We are. Jesus does. We are all now clothed in Christ. We wear his crown. We are saved by his death on the cross. We are his people. We are children of God through Jesus. Because that's what was promised from day one. We have the forever promise of God. It doesn't change. Temporarily, the Israelites had to be looked after by the law. But that is gone because we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me close. I want to say a few things about that. If you're here and you don't know the Bible, or God, you don't trust in Jesus, you may have come assuming that Christianity was all about rules. It's all about the law. That the Bible says, if you do certain things, God will be pleased with you. Friends, if you take nothing else away, take this. God knows you're not perfect. That's why he gave us Jesus. There's nothing we can do. We trust in what he has done. Now, for the rest of us, you might be thinking, well, they're silly Galatians, aren't they? Tried to go back to the law. Not really a temptation for me, particularly because it would take away my ability to eat bacon, and I love bacon. So, no temptation to go back to the law for me. What is the temptation then? Why do we need to hear this? Why would anyone ever want to go back after trusting in Jesus? Why would you want to go back to the law? Well, here's the temptation. Because make no mistake, we face the same dangers that the Galatians do. Even if it isn't the Old Testament law that we want to turn to, we're always in danger of looking anywhere but at Jesus. When we're struggling, when we doubt, when we're weak, when we feel like failures, we look for solutions or a way through anywhere sometimes, but back at the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's easy to return back to familiar things. Jesus is good, but I've always done things this way. I've always sort of got through because of that. They've always worked for me. Why should I change now? Friends, are there things that are so ingrained in us that we should seek their comfort instead of that of the Lord Jesus? Maybe it's the tangible thing or the immediate thing. The law was very visible, remember. So Jesus is good, but I can see and feel the effects of the law or whatever it is right in front of me. Instant justice, instant gratification. Grace is all good, but it takes time. And somewhat ironically, it takes hard work to understand and accept the grace of the Lord Jesus and to rest on that grace, doesn't it, sometimes? And so we're tempted to find quick fixes which seem to offer instant success in our Christian walk. Oh, if you just read this book, at this point probably not the Bible, just read this book, it'll change your life. Oh, if you do things in this way, if you follow this formula maybe. So quiet times first thing in the morning, 8 to 10 minutes of prayer, because who's got time for anything more than that? Attend growth group every week, go to church on a Sunday. That means I'm a good Christian and I'm right with God. Do you see how quickly things like that might become, what? Law. Now, that's just not to say any of those things were bad things. The law was good. That's not a bad thing to do. They're wonderful. They're godly things to do. But we don't live under a checkbox full of rules that we suddenly tick off to say we're good Christians. If we rely on those things in and of themselves to get us through dark and difficult times, we are barking up the wrong tree. Here's a test for you. If you fail through weakness, if you doubt and reflect, how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel condemned? And yet we're not saved by the things we do or the failures we make. We are saved by the Lord Jesus. We are not condemned because we are saved by faith in Jesus. We all doubt. We all struggle. We all fall in weakness. But it's not up to us. It was done in Jesus. Paul McCartney's mother, Mary, said, "Let it be." I wonder what Jesus' mother Mary said. Just going to have a quick look. Not let it be. I guarantee you that because I checked. Here's what Mary says. When she finds out that the son she was soon to have was none other than the Lord Jesus himself, the one who wouldn't let it be, but would do everything that was necessary to do because we couldn't. When she realizes that, she says these words. She sings them. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She carries on, she closes here. He has helped his servant, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he promised our fathers. Why? Because Jesus is here. Only he has the words of eternal life. So with all due respect to the Beatles, when you find yourself in times of trouble, it's the Lord Jesus who speaks words of wisdom. He doesn't say, let it be. What does he say? Trust in me. In your hour of darkness, he is standing right beside you with his Holy Spirit inside you, and he says to you, trust in me. 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 There will be a day. This is the promise of Jesus. There will be a day when I will return and I will wipe away every tear, where there will be no more pain and no more death. Jesus promises when you trust in me. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you use all things for our good, whether we know it or not, working us and pointing us towards your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your promises that when things went horribly wrong because we turned away from you, you promised you would put everything right, and you would do that in Jesus where we couldn't. So we thank you for that, Lord, and I pray that we would always turn to him, that we would always trust in him through our doubts, through our failures, through our weaknesses. You will never let us go because of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen.